Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliani here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've all had an awesome week. We've been doing a series on the book of Acts, and we basically so far have gone through the first seven chapters. Tonight we're going to do about half of chapter 8, and bearing in mind that we're not going to do all of the book of Acts, and we're not going to do all of the reading from the book of Acts in detail, with apologies to Dr. Luke, but we are, especially in this beginning part where we are going through the, what you might call the infancy days of the church, and how that first group of evangelists went out into the world to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim salvation in Jesus as Messiah. You might consider that we who are here now in the, well, still first quarter of the 21st century are really just as important as they were, because they went out into a pagan world and preached the gospel, and we are now again in a pagan world going out and preaching the gospel, which the world doesn't want to hear, and they make no secrecy of that. They don't want to hear it, but we are in a similar situation as they were. We haven't come to physical persecution yet, but boy, it sure seems like it's on the horizon. But anyway, that's not tonight's lesson. So we're going to go into Acts chapter 8, and we're going to do the account of Philip and the Ethiopian, who's commonly called the Ethiopian eunuch. We're not going to discuss all the ramifications of that, but Philip had been in Samaria with some of the other apostles, and they had preached the gospel in Samaria. They had helped to organize the Samaritans who had become believers. This had come to quite a shock to Peter and John that there were Samaritans who were coming to faith in Jesus. The first one who came to faith in Jesus presumably was the woman at the well, who then evangelized everyone in her village. That was probably, I don't know, 2 or 3 years or so before this event. But the apostles went on their way back to Jerusalem after preaching. It says they preached the gospel in many of the villages of the Samaritans. But we're going to start in verse 26. I'm going to read it first, and then we'll expand on it a little bit. So starting in verse 26, this is Acts chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this, quote, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Well, that's kind of an amazing account. So here's this Ethiopian official, the man who's commonly called the Ethiopian eunuch. It was from this man that the gospel most likely spread to Ethiopia. And Ethiopia has had a thriving Christian community there essentially since the first century. The Ethiopian Orthodox Church is one of the Oriental Orthodox churches and has essentially been the same since the very early centuries of the Christian church. And it's quite a strong church, quite a strong faith. And there also were many Jews in Ethiopia. And as a matter of fact, up until I think 25 or 30 years ago, there were many Jews in Ethiopia. But then the state of Israel intervened and took many of them, almost all of them, to Israel, where now there is a very large community of Ethiopian Jews living in the land. Interestingly, they did not take Ethiopian Jews who professed faith in Yeshua, Jesus. They only took the traditional Jews, but that's another story. So back in Psalm 68, in verse 31, David even prophesied it. Ethiopia is going to be a country that's going to come to the Lord. Really pretty amazing. So here's this man. It says he's coming from Jerusalem, and he's going to encounter Philip. And we see here Philip is directed to the road where he's going to meet this man. He's been in Samaria, and he's been interacting with the believers there, and they've kind of settled the church, and they're the apostles are apparently happy with how things are gone, and they are heading back toward Jerusalem when an angel tells Philip to take the road that goes between Gaza and Jerusalem. And the writer Luke even points out that this is desert. So an angel somehow sends him on this road. And as we know, you know, angels don't preach the gospel. As we're going to see when we get to Acts chapter 10, probably in 2 weeks, you know, an angel appears to Cornelius and tells him to send for Peter. The angel could have preached the gospel to Cornelius, but did not, told Cornelius to send for Peter. So the angels are messengers. This road that the angel sends Philip on is the desert wilderness of Judah, very sparsely inhabited even now, but in those days, it was very sparsely inhabited. And here we see one of the first outreaches to Gentiles. Here is this Gentile man, an African man, an Ethiopian, who is in a chariot reading from the prophet Isaiah. That's quite interesting in itself. But this is the beginning of the call to the Gentiles. Samaritans can be called Gentiles, but they really can't be called Gentiles. But that's a whole other story we'll go into sometime, because they did have the books of Moses, but did not have the prophets or the writings. So Philip immediately obeys the angel, doesn't question why, doesn't say, why should I go down this hot desert road? Just immediately obeys, doesn't wonder why, just does it. So this Ethiopian man is an important man. We see that he's the head of the treasury. Now, you didn't become head of the treasury if you were some uneducated, untrustworthy guy who just was you know, happened to be at the palace. This is a very important man with high responsibilities, obviously astute financially, certainly educated in how the treasury was to be run, how the monarchy paid their bills, and so forth. So obviously the queen, who's mentioned here, Queen Candace, thinks very highly of this man, because this certainly was not an elected office. The queen would have appointed him to this position as head of the treasury. We would call it Secretary of the Treasury. The British would call it Lord of the Exchequer. But whatever it is, he's in charge of the money, the palace treasury. And this Queen Candace, you know, she's a successor of the Queen of Sheba. Jesus refers to the Ethiopian monarchy as the Queen of the South. And we, I think, did a couple of programs not too long ago on that, about how the Queen of the South will rise to judge the generation Jesus was talking to. There had been Jews in Ethiopia since Solomon's time, because as you remember, the Queen of Sheba went to Jerusalem to see the temple and to get some of Solomon's wisdom. Solomon was well known. In fact, even the scripture says he's the wisest man who's ever lived. And I always put a comma after that and add he had also had 300 wives and 700 concubines. So he had 1,000 women, and he's called the wisest man who ever lived. He ended up building temples to pagan gods and goddesses that some of his wives and concubines worshipped. So we can question that wisdom, but we have to understand scripture says he's the wisest man who ever lived. So there were Jews, when the Queen of Sheba was there, they presumably, she and King Solomon presumably had an affair, and a child resulted from this. His name escapes me at the moment. But he went back to Jerusalem to visit the temple and to visit his father. And so a whole community of Jews grew up in Ethiopia that the Ethiopian Jews pride themselves as saying they're descended from Solomon and the Queen of Sheba. So this man probably was a Jew, probably was an Ethiopian Jew, or he was what the Jews of the time and still Jews today, many refer to as a righteous Gentile. He understood that the God of Israel was the true God, understood that the pagan gods, the myriads of gods they had were kind of silly, not really true, didn't have any power. But it points out that he had been in Jerusalem worshiping. So he went to Jerusalem, went to the temple. That's where you went to worship. We don't know all the details of his background, but presumably he was in Jerusalem worshiping, would have gone to the temple. You know, the apostles had been in Samaria, but, you know, earlier in Acts, it tells us that they were in the temple every day teaching and preaching Jesus. Whether this man heard any of this before, we don't know. We don't have any way to know. But what's interesting is he is reading from the prophet Isaiah. And now we see the Holy Spirit leads Philip to the chariot. First, an angel called him. Now it says the Holy Spirit told Philip to go and overtake the chariot. So here we're going to have an interaction of one of the first evangelists being Philip, and one man who is an Ethiopian. So the interaction of these two men is going to impact the one man to go to his native country and to probably begin to spread the gospel. And Isaiah had prophesied this, and you know, I love this. As you know, Isaiah is my favorite major prophet. And he prophesies many times that Gentiles will be included in the kingdom. Gentiles will be included in salvation. And I love especially chapter 65, the first few verses. I don't have it in front of me, but you know, God says through Isaiah that he's going to be known by people who weren't looking for him. He's going to be found by people who weren't looking for him. And he's going to say, here I am, here I am. So Gentiles are going to come into the kingdom because they're going to be evangelized. The Holy Spirit is going to impact them. They're going to become believers in Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, and are going to be saved and are included in the kingdom. So Philip thought, you know, he had been working in Samaria, and he thought, well, you know, maybe he was going to go back to Jerusalem and take it easy for a couple of days and just kind of hang out. But now he finds himself on this desert road with this Ethiopian official in a chariot who's reading from the prophet Isaiah. And if you remember from the scripture, and if you have it in front of you, you can see the Ethiopian's reading out loud. He's not reading to himself. Philip can hear him reading. So he's thinking about this passage. He's reading the passage. He's thinking about the passage. We don't know. Was it something he heard in Jerusalem? Was it the reading for that particular Shabbat that he was thinking about? Interestingly, Isaiah 52 and part of 52 and all of 53 are the only parts of the Haftarah, the only part of the prophets, the Nevi'im, which is never read in the synagogue. We'll go into that at a different time. But if you have any very observant Jewish friends, you can ask them and they will tell you that that is not read because, quote, nobody understands it, unquote. And I always point out to many of my observant Jewish friends, I can explain it to you if you like, because it's very clear to us what Isaiah 52 and 53 are talking about. This is called the suffering servant. This has led many Jews to think there will actually be two messiahs, a suffering messiah and a triumphant messiah, which in a way they're right, but of course it's the same messiah in two different comings. But like I say, that's a topic for a different show. So the Ethiopian is thinking about this, and Philip asks him, do you understand what you just read? Here we have kind of a cool interaction because Philip doesn't think anything of asking the guy, do you understand what you just read? And the Ethiopian has no problem saying, I don't get it. You know, how can I understand this? I mean, somebody has to explain this to me. Somebody has to explain this to me. I don't understand it on my own. So he asks for help and understanding. He's not afraid to ask for help. This is a great opportunity to begin discussion. You know, Philip says, do you understand this? It's not a reproach. It's not some criticism. It's not, boy, I hope you get what you're reading because, you know, it's pretty clear to me. He asks, do you understand it? The guy says, I don't. And someone's going to need to help me. And they didn't care that the other was a stranger. Philip didn't care that this was an African man who was obviously very intelligent, very well read, and had a very important position in the court, probably had a pretty fancy chariot. He's reading Isaiah 53, 7 to 8. So we see again the importance of the Old Testament. Because when Jesus said, all the scrolls are about me, and when in the New Testament, the beginning of the New Testament, we read about how, you know, the Bereans checked what Paul was saying according to the scripture, people talked about the scripture, the only scripture they had was the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, of course, as the writer to the Hebrew points out, to the Hebrews points out, the type, there's types and shadows that point to the substance. Jesus is the substance. There are things that point to him. This is a very clear one. Now, he quotes a slightly different version because in Ethiopia, they would have used the Septuagint, which was the Greek Old Testament, which Alexander the Great had commissioned and was essentially written in Alexandria. And because of the proximity to Ethiopia, they were very familiar with the Septuagint compared to the what's called the Palestinian canon. But regardless, we see here a Messiah is led to slaughter. He's led to death without any human justice. He's unfairly led to death, it would seem, from a human viewpoint. And the Ethiopian asks a simple question. Who is Isaiah talking about? Is he talking about himself or somebody else? He wants to know who's he talking about. He doesn't ask him for a deep explanation at first. He wants to know who's he talking about. This is a fundamental question. So it says Philip preaches Jesus to him. He begins at that scripture and he preaches Jesus to him. Presumably preaches the development of the plan of salvation through the whole scripture, which was only the Old Testament, the Tanakh at that time. Preaches the cross, preaches the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross, preaches how blood atonement prefigured the blood of the cross and how without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Tell that to your liberal neighbors and your liberal coworkers and see what kind of reaction you get to that. But the scripture says without the shedding of blood, sin cannot be forgiven. So the prefigurement of that was the lambs. The fulfillment of that was Jesus on the cross. This is evangelization. Evangelism is preaching Jesus on the cross. And this is also the new evangelization is preaching Jesus on the cross. Evangelization does not change. So we don't know if the Ethiopian had heard any of this, but Philip's teaching solidifies everything for him. And the Holy Spirit acts on him. When this is an example of Philip preaching, but when Peter preached, when Paul preached, when any of the evangelists preached, it was the Holy Spirit acting on the hearer that solidified this as being true. So he understands that what he read refers to Jesus the Messiah, that what he read refers to blood sacrifice, blood atonement. Philip would have explained to him about the cross, would have explained to him about the resurrection, would have explained to him how they were commissioned by Jesus to preach this gospel through the whole world. The Ethiopian is convinced now that this is true. And they come up to some water. Interestingly, there's some water on this desert road. And the Ethiopian asks, is there anything to stop him from being baptized? And he asks Philip, you know, the conversation seems to be, is it okay? Can I be baptized? Is there anything that prevents me now from being baptized? Because I believe these things. And Philip says, well, if you believe these things deeply and wholeheartedly, then you can be baptized. There's nothing to prevent you from being baptized. The Ethiopian has this new burning faith. He wants to go to the next stage, which is his baptism. And he wants to do it then, but he kind of clears it with Philip. Is it okay if we do this now? So the Ethiopian makes a profession of faith. He says, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He agrees, without stating every point, he agrees with what Philip has been telling him. He agrees with all the points that have been brought up in this evangelism that Philip has just done, leading him, you know, in our day we would say he led him to the Lord, he led him to Christ. But as he explained all this to him, the Ethiopian agrees with it, and that's his profession of faith. And so it says they both go into this little body of water. We don't know what it was. It was a river, a little pond. And Philip baptizes him. And as soon as they come out of the water, it says, Philip is caught up and transported away. He's found preaching in Ashdod. The city that's mentioned there is current-day Ashdod. And then he settles in Caesarea. This is Caesarea Maritima, not Caesarea Philippi. This is where we're going to find Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, but that's going to be in a couple of weeks. So the Ethiopian comes out rejoicing, and it says he doesn't see Philip anymore because Philip is caught up by the Spirit and he's literally transported to another town. So that's pretty cool. Imagine the reaction of this Ethiopian. He's happy because he found the Lord. He's been baptized. And now the guy who taught him has been caught up by the Lord. All right, now here are the music playing. But wow. So that's Acts chapter 8. So hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day. And join us next week where we'll read and teach God's word and we'll proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have a good week. Isaac and Abraham.